It's up there. I don't have to look down here. From the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And Father God, we just thank you for your word this morning. We just lift it up to you as we continue to worship today. And I'd like to invite Pastor Matt to hobble his way up to the front. Your cheering section can cheer if they'd like, Matt.
All right, we're on. Thank you, Mark. Good morning. The hobbling is due to a capture the flag related injury. It's on the mend, though. So, adjust this a little bit. Nope. There we are. We're going to be talking a bit today about the life of Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And specifically, I want to focus in on this, as we read in John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. In preparation for this sermon, my wife's always looking for insights as to what I'm going to be talking about, and so she wants to know what's going on. She wants a heads up. And so I told her I was going to be talking about the washing of the disciples' feet, and I said, I'm going to call you up, and I'll wash your feet in front of everybody. And she's like, no, you're not. Are you? Are you? No, you're not. If you are, I need to go get my nails done. And so for the last 2 weeks, every morning she gets up. She's not, you're not actually going to call me up. Are you? If you are, I need to make an appointment. Are you? You're not. You're not going to. Are you? And I just give her a smile. I'm not going to call you up and wash your feet in front of everybody. But one thing that came out of that conversation is kind of funny that growing up, my wife was, when she was younger, she was, her and her brother were constantly mentioned from the pulpit by the preacher when they would preach through when Jesus had his feet washed by Mary and this using her hair to wipe away her tears and the perfume on Jesus' feet. And she said that this pastor would mention it several times a year with, like, and Caitlin's hair, imagine it washing over Aaron's feet, her brother, and this repeated imagery, and I just thought that was a little bit funny. And so she's saying this is, she's getting flashbacks to that moment now. She's being called to, called by the pulpit. As far as I am aware, though, she never had to publicly wash her brother's feet with her hair in front of everyone. So we'll get that set up for next time. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be flipping through a lot of different passages. And it's because I want to talk through and work through a little bit of the life and ministry of Christ through the perspective of Peter. And so first, if we're going to be talking about Peter, I think we should flip to Luke chapter 4. This is the first encounter that Christ has with Peter, with his brother, and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And I'm going to be summarizing here, but the passages, there's going to be focal passages that are going to be up on the front. We'll read those together. So when Jesus meets Peter, he's preaching to the crowd, and the crowd has gotten to this size that it's impossible for Jesus to be seen and heard by all of them. So he approaches a fisherman named Simon and says, "Would you row me out into the lake and so that the crowds can hear me?" And so Simon does. And after the preaching has completed, Jesus asks this very specific and odd request to Peter. And you have to understand, as if anyone is a fisherman, which I am not, so this is just what Google has told me, you don't fish in the middle of the day. Especially you don't fish in the middle of the day in a country that's so near to the equator, because the water is warm and the fish go down during the day to the depths of the sea. They're not at the surface, and so you can't catch them as effectively with a net. Dusk and dawn are the better times to fish. And so in the heat of the midday, we are given this passage. Verse 4, Luke chapter 5. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon responds," "Simon responds, 'Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.'" And so this is the first written words we have of Peter in the scriptures. We have the calling of Peter in all of the Gospels, and in this calling we have the specific narrative, and these are the first words that we have written down, an account of Peter. "Master, this isn't a good idea. I recognize you have authority to teach, but I'm a fisherman. This is what I do. We're not going to catch anything, but out of obedience, out of respect for what you have asked, I will put down the nets." And so they let down the nets, and you know the story. They are surprised, and they reel in so many fish that their nets begin to tear. And I want you to remember that. The nets begin to tear, and they have to call more boats out there to pull in this miraculous catch of fish. And so Peter, he falls to the ground on the beach. This is verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the feet of Jesus and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.'" We have many encounters across the four Gospels of people encountering Jesus' teachings, his miracles. They see Jesus drive out demons. They see him multiply 5 loaves to feed 5,000. They see all sorts of miracles. They see teachings where he, a humble carpenter, goes head to head with the spiritual elite, the religious teachers of the time, and he comes out on top. And the reactions vary. They certainly vary. Some people on the extreme end, they are not happy. And there's a lot of admiration. There's an enthusiastic response. But Peter's response is quite unique. Falls on his face on the beach, and he says, I'm a sinful man. You need to be far away from me. And Jesus was in the business of encountering sinful people. And at no point do we have a reaction this extreme. Peter is very self-aware of who he is. He's very self-aware of what he's done and where his station is in according to the caste system that the spiritual caste system that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law sort of enforced in practice. And if you're a fisherman, you're uneducated, you're at the bottom. And so Peter says, you need to go, because of his understanding of who Jesus was. And it's profound and it's unique. And you start even just from these first two verses about Peter, you start to get an idea of who he is. Someone that is humble, somebody that is self-aware, and somebody that is obedient and eager to listen, but not without his faults. I want to keep reading with you more narratives of Peter, and we're going to go through this next one quite quickly, but hopefully we all know it. And this is Peter walking on the water. So context here, the apostles, they're out on a fishing boat out in the water. A storm is coming in, and they see what they think is a ghost walking across the water, a white form going across the water. And on one hand, you'd think, okay, the apostles, they've been with Jesus long enough that maybe they would go, oh, you know, he is capable of many things. He's turned water to wine. He could walk across the water. But then on the other side, there's this superstition where they see somebody walking across the water. They haven't seen that before. And they instantly go, it must be a ghost. So you've got the interesting balance of those two things coming into conflict. And they are confused about who Jesus is. And Peter's response is, once he identifies it's Jesus, he says, if it is you, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come out onto the water. Order me, ask me, make it so that I can be with you to walk across the water. So he has a confidence in Jesus' ability to extend the miracle to Peter. But he still needs, there's this point where he needs to ask, you know, is it you, Lord? If it is you, Lord, show me a sign by having me walk. And we know how this story ends. He walks, and then he gets afraid as he sees the water about him. He kind of realizes where he is, and has a lapse of faith, starts sinking, cries out, Lord, and Jesus saves him. And Jesus responds in cutting words, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Starting again to develop a little bit more of who Peter is, how he's developing and how he's growing. I'm going to keep going here, and this is where we're going to spend a lot more time. John chapter 13, and if you want to, flip with me there just so you can read along. And so we're at the Passover meal. This is a fantastic passage to work through, just coming out of the Easter season. And so the Passover meal, the Last Supper before Christ is crucified, last meal with his disciples. And Jesus takes this humble stance before his disciples, strips his outer garment, and takes a towel to wash the disciples' feet. Verse 6, I'm going to start reading here. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Peter responds, no, you shall never wash my feet. And this is paralleling what we know about Peter and developing more of an understanding of him as well. He reveres Christ. He understands Christ is not just a rabbi, not just a prophet, but he is the Son of God. This is affirmed in all of the Gospels, and we're going to jump forward to that in a second. But he knows who Jesus is, and he's unwilling for Jesus to take this lowly position, the position of a servant, the position of a slave, and wash the grime off of his feet. And so there's something admirable about that too. And I think we don't know that the other disciples didn't contest Jesus, but it seems that they all went along willingly. Okay, this seems normal. The rabbi washes our feet. Okay, bit odd. I won't say anything. But Peter takes a stand and says, no, this isn't how things are done. And Jesus says, this is how I do things. And this is how I want you to do things. And that's the object lesson he's trying to teach them. So the Lord, Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." Verse 9, "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." So Peter at first, "Don't wash my feet, that's unbecoming of you because of who we know who you are. I should be washing your feet. Here, take your sandals off." You know, that's the position Peter's taking. And then Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. And so Peter's like, okay, so this is a lesson and it needs to be learned. I'm going to learn it to the most extreme. Wash my feet, wash my hands, get my head, you know, get me clean. And Jesus says, you're missing the point again. You've washed, Peter. You're clean. I just need to wash your feet. This isn't a baptism. This is just me showing you how things are going to be in the kingdom. And Jesus knows, because Jesus has given this role, this special role to Peter for the new church. He's given him the keys to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus answered him, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, and his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." And of course, he's referring to Judas. So what he's saying to Peter, this isn't a baptism. This isn't something, this huge moment. This is an object lesson. I'm showing you how things are going to be in the kingdom. That I'm not above you. You're not above the people that you're going to be responsible for. You need to be ready to wash some feet. And it's not an act of cleansing. It's not an act of making someone holy. You're not God in that the form that you're making somebody right before him by washing them. No, it's just the lowly position is one that you have to be ready to adopt in order to take a position in the kingdom. And that's the lesson. And Peter's so enthusiastic. He's right away, he's like, you can't do this. You're the rabbi. You're the Son of God. You're too holy for this lowly position. And then Jesus flips it and he's like, okay, I'm all in. If this is the lesson, teach me more. And it's so cool. And this is uniquely Peter. None of the other apostles have this experience with him. I want to keep flipping here. We see this in all four Gospels. Jesus is talking to them, and he says, "We've been traveling for a while. You've heard the rumors of what people are saying. What are they saying about me? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist." There's all these different theories that people have about you. And Jesus kind of nods his head, and he says, "But who do you say I am?" And all four gospel accounts have Peter affirming this, saying, "You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the one we were waiting for." And Jesus gives them this really cool blessing. He recognizes Peter for unique in his response, and there's a blessing that follows this. And then immediately after that, both Matthew and Mark, the gospel accounts, record this immediately after that Jesus is telling them that he's going to have to suffer, that he's going to die, and in 3 days he's going to resurrect. And Peter, full of protective zeal says, that's not going to happen, Jesus. I will protect you. We will protect you. You will be safe. That's not going to happen. You don't need to worry. Don't say such foolish things. And the most crushing response Jesus gives him, get behind me, Satan. This powerful rebuke. And I just imagine all the rest of the apostles are kind of like, you know, hiding behind their cloaks and trying not to, like, this rebuke is only matched, I think, in when Jesus goes into the temple to clear it, calling out how they've made his house a den of thieves. This powerful rebuke. And so we've got, again, this parallel of Peter, this eagerness, this enthusiasm, but this, he's a little bit goofy, and that's okay. There's a couple other passages, too, that I'm going to just go through really quickly. When Jesus goes up to the mountain for the transfiguration, and there's Elijah, and there's Moses, and there's Jesus, and he's being affirmed by God, and Peter's just, this is really cool. Can I make houses for you? Can we stay here forever? This is great. And both the Luke and Mark account say it's because Peter didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what to say. He's just so in the moment that he's like, I got to do something. This is, I want to be a part of this. And he's very enthusiastic, and he's very, like, he's ready to get involved and ready to make a fool of himself. We see, and in the last moments, though, going back to the Last Supper, Jesus declares that Judas is going to betray him, and then he says that Peter is going to deny him. Peter very aggressively defends that he would never deny Christ, even on the pain of death. And Jesus says three times, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. And of course, that comes to be true. And all four gospel accounts tell us this. And we read here in Matthew, but I've got all four references there. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter defends himself and says, there's no way. I would rather die. We get some more story in between that. Jesus lobs the ear off the servant of the high priest in defense of Jesus. I think in that moment, he's got that words, Jesus' words still ringing in his ears, you'll deny me. And so he's just so aggressive that he lobs an ear off. I'll die for you, Jesus. But then Jesus goes to trial. The apostle scatters, and sure enough, Peter denies three times. And right at that moment, the third denial, the rooster crows, and the accused Lord, standing amongst his accusers, looks and sees Peter, and it wrecks him. It breaks him. He flees in tears. And it's because he is so emotionally connected with the ministry, with Jesus Christ, that the realization of what he's done just breaks him to his core. And we see, I think, an element of his broken spirit that when the women come back from the tomb and they say, Christ has risen, we see immediately in Luke's gospel and John's gospel, Peter runs to the tomb. He just runs. He takes off. And I think it's part of this idea in his mind, in his position, that he needs to make this right. And he's enthusiastic to try and correct some of the mistakes he's made. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time in this passage as well. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 21. And I think the whole gospel, all four of them, are awesome. They're all really cool. But this chapter in specific, there's so much imagery here. There's so much that comes into completion, the foreshadowing at the earlier points of some of the gospels. And here we are. Where did the apostles start? Where did Peter start as fishermen? After all of this comes to fruition, where do they go back to? They go back to fishing. Peter says, that he's going to go fishing. He invites some of the other apostles to go with him. They go. And so it's kind of, for me, when I read this, I seem to think that they haven't quite got it, right? And this passage, at least for me, is a reinforcement of why we need the Holy Spirit, is that even though the apostles, as close as they were to Jesus' ministry, as witnesses of the 3 years that he taught, preached, did signs, he told them what his mission was, he told them what their part in the mission was going to be, they all knew the game plan, and when Jesus died, it all just whoosh, scattered. They scattered, they fled, And then at this point, they're like, well, I guess we go back to fishing. That was a cool 3-year mission trip, but this is our career. But as soon as they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they go, and they go forward, and they go hard, and Peter is a different person. It's very clear as you see his teaching in Acts that he's a different person. And so I think that moment that the Great Commission, as it's given by Jesus as he ascends into heaven, and as it's paired with the engiftment of the Holy Spirit later, is what transforms Peter from a fisherman to a fisher of men. And so we have the John chapter 21, we have the apostles in the boats in the middle of the day trying to catch fish. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. They did not realize that Jesus. We see that before when Jesus is walking across the water. They call him a ghost. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. A repeat of the first miracle that Peter sees Jesus do, and now he gets that experience again. So you got that fresh in his mind, and he's in a boat and surrounded by water. And then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. When Jesus approaches the boat, and they think he's a ghost, Peter calls out, "Is it? If you're the Lord, call me out onto the water so I know it's you." John in the boat with him says, "That's Jesus." Peter doesn't ask. He doesn't wait. He puts his cloak on, and he goes for a swim. He's not afraid to get wet here, and he goes in feet first. And the other disciples are now stuck with this net that they're trying to reel in. And verse 8 here, "The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning and coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn." This is a cool imagery, I think. We see in the first miracle, the net's tearing as they reel in this fish, right? And now we have specifically mentioned about the nets not tearing when they have this overflowing load of fish. And I think this is the point that the gospel is trying to make by mentioning these two things, but I kind of just think of this object lesson as incorporated into this is the disciples, it's a mirror of the disciples when Jesus encounters them. They're not ready for the ministry that Jesus has for them. The nets are tearing. They're not equipped. Peter is not equipped to deal with the amount of responsibility that Jesus is going to put on him. And now when they're pulling in, the nets stay together. I think it's a cool symbol that Peter's coming to who he is. The apostles are getting ready, and they are now equipped for the load, the responsibility that Jesus is going to lay on them, and they will not tear under the pressure. And then we have this really powerful encounter with Peter on the beach. Jesus talks to Simon Peter. He says, "Do you love me?" Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than any of these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my sheep. A third time, Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? And at this point, John writes that Peter's hurt, welling up with tears. He's broken because he knows this is the mirror of his denial. Three times he's asked, do you love me? And so he responds, yes, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And Peter, as an apostle, is mentioned, Peter, as an apostle, is mentioned more than any of the other apostles. He has a specific and special role within Jesus' ministry. And we see the 12 disciples, then we see an inner circle of the disciples. We have Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they are close with Jesus, closer than the other disciples. They go up on the mountaintop to see the transfiguration. When in Gethsemane, Jesus calls those three apostles further into the garden with him. And there is many points where we see throughout the four Gospels that these three have a unique role. But even amongst those three, Peter has a unique role. And I've rushed through a lot, and there's way more to be said about Peter. But we see this character, and he is a character. He's overwhelmingly enthusiastic. He makes mistakes. He makes lots of mistakes. And he makes some very, very crucial mistakes. But Christ still affirms him and says, on this rock I will build my church. And I think, you know, we see in the passage where Jesus is washing the feet, when Jesus is walking across the water, when Jesus, at the last encounter, this last miracle with the fish, Peter is eager above the other apostles and very willing to get wet. He's not afraid to get wet for the sake of being closer to his master, to being closer to his Messiah. And one, as I was preparing for this, I saw that there's a little bit of this, the same idea is repeated with the first two kings of Israel. We have Saul and we have David. Now, Saul's crucial mistake is on the eve of battle, he's required to make a sacrifice. Samuel is supposed to be the one who makes the sacrifice as the spiritual leader of the people. Saul is impatient, makes the sacrifice anyways. And that is the point where the blessing of the authority over the people of Israel moves from Saul to another, which is David. And I don't think it's necessarily because of the mistake that Saul made, but it's his reaction when Samuel confronts him. Samuel confronts him, and what does Saul do? He deflects and defends his own honor and says, you know what, you weren't here. I did what I needed to do. Like, it's just a sacrifice. What's the big deal, right? And it's that response, I think, that God goes, I can't use you. I've got a role and a responsibility for leading my people, and if you're defending your own honor, no. Sorry. I'm going to go take a shepherd boy. And so then we see David makes a very critical, he makes many mistakes, but he makes a critical mistake with Bathsheba. And he, in my opinion, the sin was much more egregious committed by David in contrast to Saul's mistake. He has an affair with a married woman, and then to cover it up has that woman's husband killed. And his response when he's confronted by the prophet Nathan, he tears his clothes, he covers himself in dirt and ashes, and he goes into mourning, and you can see that heart of complete brokenness and repentance reflected in the scripture, and as he writes it in the Psalms. And then we have this really cool passage in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and it's a mirror of an earlier passage in the Old Testament, Samuel 13, verse 14. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." So we have these two characters, David and Peter, and there's many others, and we don't have the time to go into them, but I think that David and Peter really display the lesson here that Christ is trying to teach us about our hearts. And we see this readiness and willingness in both Peter and David to make themselves look foolish for the sake of glorifying their God. We know from David's testimony as well that he to worship the Lord, he strips his outer garments and dances and sings in the street. Not a very kingly sort of action to take, and of course his wife rebukes him for it. And this attitude is replicated in the Psalms. We see this very humble attitude where both David displays this, and I think Peter displays it really well, which is that it's not enough to just be faithful. Excluding Judas, the rest of the apostles, they did as they were told. They were obedient. They were good followers, and they don't have the same relationship with Jesus, and they aren't used in the same way. And they are used. There's no criticism to them here, but Peter's willingness to get dirty, to get wet, to get make himself look foolish is this attitude of his heart that he's like, it's all about you, Christ. I see that. I know that. And if I look like an idiot, if I look like a fool for you, but you look great at the end of it, great. That's awesome. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to jump in the water and rush towards you and fully embrace everything that you have to teach me. You want to wash my feet? I say, wash all of me. No, that's not the lesson here. Okay, what is the lesson? I want to learn. It's not about me. It's not about my desires. It's not about my ego. It's not how I look. It's about how you look, God. And if I can make you look great at my own expense, then I'm willing to do that because you are my Savior. You are my King. You are worthy of praise. And I think that this is captured right at the rebuke that right after the rebuke that Jesus gives Peter, after he says, "You're not going to die. We will protect you. I will protect you. This is not going to happen." And so we see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, after Jesus corrects Peter, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We as Christians, we do carry the cross in a symbolic way. We see it right there on John's tie, the symbol of the cross. We carry it with us on necklaces, on our churches. We make sure that it's the first thing people see when they encounter us. And that's because what we are doing when we paint the cross on our buildings, we are saying we are willing to make ourselves less, make ourselves look less to the world's standards so that our King, our Lord, might look great. This instrument of death, of shame, of public execution that you used to kill our Savior, we will wear that so that he may be honored and we may be made less. Putting aside ourselves, denying ourselves, carrying our cross. And I don't think any of the other disciples model this as evidently as Peter does. And that's why he has a unique role amongst the apostles and has a unique role amongst the early church. He's so willing and eager to make Christ great in the way that he talks and the way that he acts, and he never lets his ego get in the way. And that's a heart that Christ can use. That's a heart that Christ desires. That's a heart that Christ asks us to have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the example of Peter. We thank you the example of David. We thank you how accurately the scripture was recorded so that we could read it and that we could be impacted by it and encouraged by it. We pray that as a congregation, as a body of believers, as individuals, we would make less of ourselves in the effort to make you great. That we would be so willing to lay down any ego, any selfishness, that you might be honored. I pray, Lord, that we would not be afraid to get wet for your glory, for your kingdom. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen.